Dr. Ed Gremenstein, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, speaking boldly.
I think we should, as a Lutheran church body, never forget the power of the lay people in their ability to speak both law and gospel. I think it's literally like an untapped army that we can take better advantage of.
You can purchase Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Salvation unto us.
The hymn Salvation Unto Us Has Come. It's the hymn that many Christians will be singing this coming Sunday as they hear from Christ himself a parable told about God's generosity. "Do you begrudge me my generosity?" asks the owner of a vineyard who has hired men all day long and then even men at the very end of the day and pays every last one of them exactly the same wage. We find out it's not about how long one has labored, but about the generosity of one's master. We're going to be talking about that salvation that comes to us by God's free grace and favor. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Kencher will lead us through the propers for this coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Then Joy Pullman will be our guest. She's written recently about Hillary Clinton and Hillary's ideas about the prodigal son in her latest book, What Happened. Then Pastor Heath Curtis joins us. We started a series with him on the demographics of Christianity in America. Some interesting stuff for Christians, pastors, and congregations to know. Part two of that series with him in the last half hour of the program. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Send us that email, talkback@issuesetc.org, tweet at issuesetc. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakancher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate the opportunity.
In the world that most of us live, things are pretty simple. There's kind of a back and forth, as they used to say in Latin, a quid pro quo. If you want something, you need to go out and earn it. You've got to pay for it somehow. Undoubtedly, that shapes what people expect Christianity to be like as well. But the way that God works, as we'll find out when we get to this gospel reading, is completely different, isn't it?
Totally different. And that really does catch a lot of people by surprise. This is the sort of thing that when we sing Salvation Unto Us Has Come by God's free grace and favor, we perhaps have come to deeply appreciate. Perhaps we still take it for granted. But the fact of the matter is, when most people on the outside of Christianity consider what Christianity is, they really are working with that natural, very, very natural preconception about how everything works. And it is the way every other religion of the world works. So it's not surprising that people who have not yet come to know Christ Jesus and God's magnificent grace expect it to be the very same way. People have expectations. They think about what is fair. It's exactly as you described it. You want it. You got to earn it. You got to pay for it somehow. What you get is what you deserve. And God's way of doing things is not that way at all. It can be shocking. It really does shatter what we expect. But the truth of the matter is, while some might be disappointed, it absolutely, positively is God's love that works this way. And it's always, always to the benefit of us, because every single one of us ultimately is undeserving. We think we want to earn what we get. We think we want to get what we deserve. We really don't want what we deserve. And we certainly are deeply thankful when we receive so much more. So that's really where our lessons will come together today. The gospel reading, as you've referred to, will make that very vivid in a very clear parable. The other lessons also, though, all the propers actually will look at this kind of idea of a reversal of our expectations, a surprise that works out ultimately always more wonderfully than we could anticipate.
The intro, the entrance psalm for this coming Sunday is, if I'm not mistaken, pulled from Psalm 116, talking about offering sacrifices of thanksgiving.
Right. And those two words, those few words there, three words actually, sacrifice of thanksgiving, are, I think, the key that connect this to the other propers of the day. Psalm 116 has some familiar words which we'll recognize in the intro of this coming Sunday. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. And the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. A lot of familiar words there. Again, we have incorporated significant portions of this introit into our liturgy, so we know about rendering to the Lord for all his benefits, lifting up the cup of salvation, calling on the name of the Lord, and also from our orders at the time of committal, at the time of burial, we hear those words, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Beautiful words, wonderful gospel words, wonderful reminders that God cares for us at every moment, that we are precious to him, that we can always come to him, and that he does give us that cup of salvation. But the interesting thing that connects, I think, to the other propers comes actually in the antiphon, the very first verse that we read, Psalm 116, verse 17, that you referred to, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. The terms sacrifice and thanksgiving almost are thought to be an oxymoron. Sacrifice is something we usually do not to give thanks, but to earn, to please, to placate. In pagan worlds, a sacrifice given to the gods was always somehow to appease the gods who might otherwise be angry, who might take it out on us, who expected us to do something for them in order for them to be favorable to us. And see, that's again very, very consistent with what we said from the outset. It's not just in the pagan Greek world offering sacrifices to Zeus or Hera. It's true of every religion of the world, including those that we might take to be quite modern and sophisticated. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism that are very much around us also in the West these days also are still based on doing something for someone. Somehow the good things we do result in good karma that brings a favorable result to us in the future, something that pleases Allah, and so on. It's the very natural way that people always think. So a sacrifice is generally perceived quite understandably, as something we give to get something in return. But the psalmist here says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's saying that something has already been given to us. Before we offer any sacrifice, we have a reason to give thanks that something has been given to us. And it is that wonderful cup of salvation. It is the benefits that he gives to us. It is the fact that we are precious in the sight of the Lord. That's the reason that we offer sacrifices of a totally different nature, not sacrifices to please God, appease God, placate God, earn something from God, but rather because he has already been gracious to us. That already is a surprising reversal in what people expect. Here in the introit, it's quite subtle. It'll be much more explicit as we go on, but already as we begin our propers this week, we get a hint of where they're going in that regard.
What's the collect have for us this coming Sunday?
As is often the case, the collect, which is simply composed to go with the theme of the day, is a little more explicit on the point we've just been making. Here's the prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, since we cannot stand before you relying on anything we have done, help us trust in your abiding grace and live according to your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. There it's really very clear, isn't it? We pray to God, our Heavenly Father, confessing that nothing we do really can give us any standing before him. We can not stand on anything that we have done. And that, of course, is saying what we've been saying already, that nothing we can do can please, appease, placate, earn God's favor. That's not possible. The things that we do will never be adequate to earn the favor of God. But rather we pray, help us trust in your abiding grace. Grace is that magnificent word that we use so very often and may also take for granted from time to time. It is God's undeserved favor. Anytime we talk about grace, we're always saying this is something that God gives us purely because he loves us, not because we in any way deserve it. Many families refer to the prayer before a meal as saying grace, and we perhaps forget what that means because we've used that term again and again and again. It's really recognizing that the food on the table before us is not something that we have earned. Even if Dad worked hard at the office or Mom worked hard in her job to earn the money to put that food on the table, nevertheless, it's something that God is giving us that we don't deserve. And that's always true. We really don't deserve even food on the dinner table simply because by our sin, we have disqualified ourselves from any good thing that God would give. We have cut ourselves off from all of God's goodness. And yet, of course, that's where Christ Jesus comes in. By his death on the cross, taking away the sin that separated us from God, reconciling us to God, so that now God does provide for us the way a loving father provides for his children. All that is God's grace in action, even in a simple way when we have dinner together tonight. But that will come up again and again and again in our propers. More importantly, it comes up every moment of our lives. It's the very basis on which we take the next breath and the basis on which we'll live forever in heaven.
The verse is kind of a classic.
It absolutely is. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And this is worth noting. You know, Todd, again and again, we've talked about how the propers are derived, and we've pointed out that in the majority of cases, most Sundays, the verse is actually taken from the gospel reading. Anytime it's not, that should really cause us to be attracted. Taking it from the gospel reading is natural because it's connected to the proper, that is the gospel, that gives us the theme of the day in most cases. But when we go outside of that gospel reading, it's saying it's really specifically being chosen to pick up whatever big point all the propers are making. And Ephesians 2 verse 8 is definitely doing that for us this time. Alleluia. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Alleluia. That's one of those verses to which you say alleluia and alleluia again, because that really is the basis on which we celebrate and give thanks to God, give praise to God, that we can't stand on our own doing, as the collect reminded us, but by grace, we absolutely positively have been saved, the grace that Christ Jesus secured for us. We'll see how prominently that verse also figures in our gospel reading later on. Although it doesn't come from the gospel reading, it really makes the point that Jesus is making in his parable in Matthew chapter 20.
Can you get us started on the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 55?
This is another one of those great passages from Isaiah that has some fairly familiar language and a lot of wisdom that we could nod and say, yep, that makes sense. But I'll read it. We'll hear those familiar words. And then maybe after the break, kind of unpack the particulars that Isaiah is getting at that we may not necessarily think about. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
We're talking with Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, on this Wednesday, September the 20th. When we come back, we've heard Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. We'll hear what Dr. Fikancher has to say about it.
This This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with healing of the leper, faith of the centurion, Jesus heals many, cost of discipleship, and calming the storm. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
This is a message for pastors and lay leaders of Missouri Synod congregations. As we enter the last quarter of 2020, how are you doing and how's your church doing? What has the COVID lockdown done to your attendance and giving? In 25% of our churches, giving's actually gone up. So why are some churches struggling and others thriving? Here at LCMS Stewardship and the whole Office of National Mission Team, we have answers and we have help for you and your church today. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Stanza 2 of the hymn for this coming Sunday, the hymn of the day, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, and we're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary. You read the Old Testament reading before the break. What does it have to say to us this coming Sunday?
Well, as I mentioned, there are some very familiar words there, verses 8 and 9, that sound awfully wise, just even taken out of context. They are, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's, of course, true. It's obviously true. God is wiser than we are. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. Of course, we nod and say, oh, absolutely, that is completely true. The significant thing, though, is the way Isaiah actually uses this. He's, of course, actually speaking for the Lord. My ways are the Lord's ways. My thoughts are the Lord's thoughts. And the way Isaiah has been inspired to report this from the Lord is very, very important. It's not just God's ways in general, God's thoughts about any old thing. More specifically, it's about God's ways that people are able to relate to him, that people have a relationship with him. He begins, seek the Lord while he may be found. And as soon as we hear the word seek the Lord, or the phrase seek the Lord, we think that that means we're supposed to be doing something. Again, it's completely consistent with what we said from the very beginning. Basically, in the world's economy of all things, you want it, you got to earn it, you got to pay for it. You want to be in a relationship with the Lord, and he says, seek me, seek the Lord, and that means in our minds, we got to go do something. But it's so remarkable the way he goes on. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, for he will abundantly pardon. What he's saying here is that it's the wicked, it's the unrighteous that, in fact, God is eager to have a relationship with. It's not that the wicked or the unrighteous are actually able to seek God. They're being wicked. They're being unrighteous. They're doing the things that are totally and completely sinful. And that's the way every single human being is by nature. But God is so eager to pardon, he has compassion. We say, well, if they're wicked, if they're unrighteous, to heck with them, more pointedly than that. That makes perfectly good sense to us. Until they stop being unrighteous or stop being wicked, surely God would have nothing to do with them, right? Well, that's the context in which God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways, my thoughts are higher than yours. My thoughts, my ways are to have compassion on, to be generous to those who are wicked, those who are unrighteous, those who can't seek me in any way at all. This is always the most important thing that we see in Scripture again and again and again when we talk about the nature of God, not just that he is all-wise, all-knowing, omniscient. Of course, he is all of that. But really, it's about his brilliant design for having a relationship with his creatures who have sinned against him. His thoughts, his ways are to have us who are wicked, who are unrighteous, nevertheless in a glorious relationship with him when we couldn't seek and find him at all. It's a magnificent thing that goes very much again, as we've said, against our expectations, against what we think must be the way God would work, the way God's ways would be, because it's completely inconsistent with the ways, the workings of our world.
Psalm 27, at least some verses of it, are the appointed psalm for this coming Sunday. Famous words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation."
Yeah, it's a wonderful psalm as another comfort again in which David expresses to us the joy of salvation. I'll read just a few of the verses. It's actually verses 1 through 9 that will probably be read in some of our churches who celebrate Matins this week, but I'll read even fewer than that. First of all, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There's a wonderful expression of God's care for us. We really need not fear anyone or anything. He asks it rhetorically, of course. Whom shall I fear? Well, nobody. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, nobody. If the Lord is my light and my salvation, if the Lord is the stronghold of my life. That's the kind of wonderful message that the psalmist gives us again and again and again, the certainty and the comfort that we can have in the Lord. He gives examples of even if an army encamps against me, we don't need to be afraid. Then verse 4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And skip ahead then to verse 8. "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Or you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Here's that recurrent element that we heard also from Isaiah in the Old Testament lesson. "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after." And again in verse 8, "You have said, seek my face, your face, Lord, do I seek." Of course, this, as we've said, is something that naturally strikes us as calling upon us to do something to be in a relationship with the Lord. I seek, yes, that's exactly what the psalmist says, and the Lord says to us, seek my face, and we say, I do seek your face, Lord. Clearly, the subject here is for us to be seeking. And yet, it goes back again and again to what we've said. God's way of operating, God's thoughts, are so much higher that even when he says to us that we are to seek, we realize that on our own, we can't do that. We can't even reach out to the Lord who wants to save us. It has to be more simply than God saying, okay, I've done most of the work, now come take it. You now come seek what I am giving to you. Of even that we are incapable. Luther says in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. I can't even decide that I'm going to reach out and seek him, to believe in him. Whatever seeking has to happen, he still has to work also in me. And of course, that's the wonderful thing the Holy Spirit does. When he comes to us in the words of the gospel, in our baptisms, he creates faith and enables us then to believe the wonderful message of the gospel, to believe that God has done the entire work of saving us in Christ Jesus. So even here, even when the psalmist says, seek, and we say, yes, there is one thing I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, even that is the working of God, the Holy Spirit, through the gospel. Always, as we see again and again in our propers this week, we are totally dependent on God's grace because our own doings can accomplish nothing. Whether they are sacrifices offered to this God or that God, or acts of love and activity toward Yahweh, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, or if it is reaching out and embracing what he has said to us and deciding to believe it. All of those things are beyond our ability, but the Lord himself does even the work of enabling us to believe. And as a result, we do have that wonderful result. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that's precisely what we have as a gift of God in Christ Jesus.
So what will we find in the epistle reading, Philippians chapter 1, this coming Sunday?
Well, this is another one of those neat examples where we will begin going through a series of readings in Philippians, but we will actually still find some very significant connections to the theme of the day. Specifically, we'll find that in a different way, St. Paul will talk about reversals of our expectations, ways that God surprises us, things about our Christian faith and our relationship with God which aren't the way we would expect them to be at all. And, of course, as we've seen again and again, they will be things that are totally a gift of God, not by our own works, totally by God's grace.
Why don't you read that epistle reading for us?
Let's do it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 and verses 19 through 30. St. Paul says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." These are the words of our epistle lesson for this coming Sunday.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, he's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll hear what we ought to expect from that epistle reading that Dr. Fikencher just read right after this. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
I'm afraid of death. Do I have enough faith to die? Will it be painful to die? What about deathbed conversions? Does God really forgive me if I've lived my whole life not as a Christian? These and many other questions are answered in the September issue of The Lutheran Witness, The Ars Moriendi, The Art of Dying Well. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Silicon Valley is a place of cutting-edge innovation which radically changes lives, where science fiction is already in research and development. In the heart of this digital chaos is a sanctuary of constancy and reverence, Hope Lutheran in Fremont, where nothing is new under the California sun, where the timeless gospel is proclaimed and the sacrament is celebrated with the historic liturgy that truly changes lives. And thanks to Silicon Valley, you may find us on the web at hopelutheranfremont.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Since Christ has
Stanza 6 of the hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about deaconess or pastor at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The epistle reading you read before the break, take us into it.
Well, the book of Philippians is written by St. Paul from prison in Rome. This is the first of four consecutive Sundays in which we'll hear from the epistle to the Philippians by St. Paul. And as we said, you know, when you're going continuously through a book like that, you don't always see a connection to the gospel reading and the theme of the day, but definitely we do this time, as often is yet the case. Paul is in prison, which means that you would expect Paul to be pretty down in the mouth about what's going on. But Paul interprets his situation quite differently, very differently than we would expect. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," that's to be thrown in prison in Rome, "has really served to advance the gospel." This is a real reverse of what we expect. We certainly work with the expectations that when things are accomplishing a great deal, we should be able to see them outwardly. We should be able to see profits. We should be able to see success. We should be able to see glory. It reminds us, for example, of when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent word to Jesus saying, "Are you really the Christ after all, or have I hitched my cart to the wrong horse?" Since things were going badly for John, he was wondering if maybe he actually had followed the wrong leader. Paul is very much in prison, as was John the Baptist, but Paul realizes that this has not at all been an evidence of failure on the part of the gospel. Rather, this has served to advance the gospel. Remember, we've been seeing in our propers today surprises, reversals of what we expect as the way God works, his ways being higher than our ways, his thoughts being higher than our thoughts. When Paul finds himself in prison, he says, well, God's way, God's thought on this whole subject is that somehow having me here in prison is actually advantageous. And sure enough, it is. It has served to advance the gospel. That is, the whole imperial guard, those who are close to Caesar himself, have been hearing about this and seeing that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Even though Paul's opportunity to take what it would perhaps been a fourth or fifth missionary journey is now being constricted, the gospel is going out by those around him who are more bold to speak the gospel. He says, and this is really where it amazes us, "I realize that here in prison I'm facing the possibility of death. It's a very real possibility that I might not be released." He said, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Eventually, Paul is going to wind up in a Roman prison with execution on the back end of that one. Paul knows that this is a possibility already now as he writes to the Philippians. And yet he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's win-win. For me to live is Christ. If I'm alive here on earth, I'm not doing my own thing. I'm not just going around enjoying whatever I have in mind. I'm living in the joy of being in Christ. That means speaking Christ. It means receiving the blessings and the grace of Christ, the assurance that Christ is with me. That's what it means to live here on earth. But to die, well, that's gain, because then I see him face to face. Now, there's an amazing reversal on what we expect. Not down in the mouth, not discouraged at the prospect of death, but actually seeing death as even gain. That's not, of course, something that says to each one of us we ought to be jumping for joy and excited when we face the moment of our own deaths. It's not that we're not going to fear death. It's not that we're going to want to die in that respect. But certainly to realize that what comes after death for a Christian really is the great joy of seeing Christ face to face and looking forward to the resurrection of the body and that life everlasting. Paul says, therefore, I'm really pressed, whether it's to live on here or to go to be with Christ, which is, he says, far better, I don't know. But here's my thinking. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so I'm really thinking that God is probably going to cause me to be released from here so that I can continue to serve you. And historically, we believe that to be the case. We think that Paul's imprisonment here, as he writes to the Philippians, is not his final imprisonment in Rome, which did eventually result in his execution. We believe he was released from prison this time with much more to be done on the outside before the time that Christ called him home. Finally, Paul says, let your life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come or am absent, whether I am free to return to you or not, I may hear of your standing firm in the Spirit. And I love this, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. This is another reversal of what people expect. When Paul's enemies have him clapped in irons, they certainly think that is evidence of their righteousness, that they are doing the right thing, that they seem to be coming out on top. But instead, Paul says he is not frightened by his prospects, and he calls upon the Philippian Christians not to be frightened in anything by your opponents. Because as we Christians face whatever God has in store for us, even if it's asking courage in the face of death, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. For after all, those who have no prospect beyond this life are much more likely to fear death. The Christian who is able to say, while death is nothing that appeals to any of us, I know what comes after, that is evidence to those who oppose that, in fact, the gospel will finally be vindicated, a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, listen to this reversal, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, not what we expect to come as a result of our faithfulness to the Lord at all, that we would suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul is in conflict. Paul is suffering imprisonment at this time, and yet Paul sees that also as an indication that he is in Christ. Not at all what we expect, but certainly a wonderful indication of faith in the one who cares for us by grace alone. Again and again and again through the propers, and of course we'll see it in just a moment in our gospel reading, we're surprised by the way God works, the way he reverses things from what we expect, and ultimately always gives us something even better.
And we'll get into that gospel reading on the other side of the break with Dr. Carl Fikencher, wherein Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, a parable that has a surprise ending not only for the characters in the parable, they're surprised, but we are as well. We'll be right back. Dr. Ed Gremenstein, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, speaking boldly.
I think we should, as a Lutheran church body, never forget the power of the lay people in their ability to speak both law and gospel. I think it's literally like an untapped army that we can take better advantage of.
You can purchase Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Faith clings to Jesus Christ alone and rests in Him unceasing, and by His fruits true faith is known and love and hope increasing. For faith alone can justify when serve a neighbor.
The Contrari of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with stanza 9 of the hymn Salvation Unto Us Has Come. Dr. Carl Fekentra of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Fekentra, let's talk about this parable that is both surprising to the characters in it and to us.
Really, it is. It is so contrary to everything that we expect, and that's the point we've been making throughout our propers today. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, a little backdrop back to chapter 19. This is where the rich young ruler has come to Jesus, and Jesus sent him away when he was unwilling to give up the thing that he loved most, that was his money, and he went away sad. When he went away, then the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" And Jesus assures them that there will be wonderful things. They will receive 100-fold and will also inherit eternal life. But then the last verse of chapter 19, Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Remember that. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then our gospel reading for Sunday, beginning at chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idly all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Notice the way Jesus gives that inclusio in verse 30 of chapter 19, and then at the end of our parable in chapter 20, verse 16, "Many who are last will be first, and the first last. The last will be first, and the first last." Clearly, Jesus is making that point, and that is absolutely a surprise to everyone involved. The story is really very straightforward, but not at all the way we would expect it to turn out. The master of the house goes out in the morning, hire laborers, not uncommon, day laborers, very common practice, and those who he hires at the beginning of the day, he agrees to pay a day's wages. A denarius was a fair wage for the day. It's what would be expected for anyone working one day in this kind of work. And so they go to work and do the job, we have no doubt. A little later on, about 3 hours later, he goes out and finds others in the marketplace. He says, sure, you go do it too. I'll pay you whatever's right at the end of the day. Expectation, of course, is it would be less than a denarius. A denarius, after all, is the pay for a full day's work. But he goes out again about noon, about 3 p.m., does the very same thing. And finally, about the 11th hour, about 5 p.m., when the sun is starting to get a little low on the horizon, and certainly it's a cooler time of the day, he went out and found others standing. He said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? Well, no one has hired us. You know, there may be the implication that they are kind of enjoying their lagging around this day. There's nothing really to commend them as people who are in any way special. They certainly haven't been earning their day's wages this day. They've been loafing around, whether for their own reasons or something unintentional. But he says to them, go also into the vineyard and work. When evening comes, he says to the foreman, go out, call the laborers and pay them, beginning with those who showed up at the very end of the day and then finally those who started off in the morning. Goes first to the guys who worked just an hour, the guys who came at 5 p.m., the 11th hour, and each of them received a denarius. Wow, that's already a surprise. They worked so little and they receive a full day's wages. And of course, then we have that expectation. Those who were hired first, they're waiting in line. They see what happens ahead of them. Ah, gives them a denarius. I don't know what the deal was he gave us in the first place. Undoubtedly, there will be more. We've worked 12 times as long. But when they get to the front of the line, sure enough, they also each receive a denarius. And immediately they begin to grumble. Well, those guys only worked an hour. We worked all day. Notice they're quite delighted to express how hard they've worked and all that they've done. We've borne the burden of the day. We've borne the scorching heat. But the master is absolutely right when he says, friend, I didn't rip you off at all. There was nothing insincere in my part at all. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Well, certainly. I agreed to give you a day's wages. Fair enough. Have you gotten less than you deserved? Not in any way. Take what you deserve. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. And ultimately, this is the answer. I can do what I want with what is mine, but do you begrudge my generosity? Those who worked all day long did not receive less than they deserved. They were hired by a gracious master to work and to receive a day's wages, and they received exactly what they had agreed to receive. It's only a matter of those who came at the very end of the day receiving such generosity from the master. We do understand the reaction of those who worked all day long. It's the way we react. It's because we have been living not only from the first of this hour, but all of our lives with that expectation. If you want it, you've got to earn it. Somehow you've got to pay for it. It's always got to be what goes around comes around, whether it's good karma or just good common sense. It makes sense to us, and therefore we certainly understand that if someone who's worked very little receives one amount, we surely feel as if we should get more. We look at people in our congregations and are often tempted. Why, we're the kind of people that listen to Issues, etc. every week. We prepare for Sunday morning, and I think they just kind of showed up off the street. We contribute not only financially, but of our time, of our energy, and it's very easy for us to feel very proud of that and think a little bit less of those who seem to be contributing not nearly as much. The fact of the matter is we must go back to what Isaiah told us when he spoke for the Lord back in chapter 55 before, that God is calling those who are unrighteous, those who are wicked. We couldn't even seek him. That's we couldn't even seek him. We couldn't go and hire ourselves to him only when he came to hire us. And he hired us at the price of his own son. We could never have made ourselves worthy of anything that God gives, but Christ Jesus paid the entire price so that God gives us the incredible reward that St. Paul describes. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In every case, again and again and again, a total surprise, something totally unexpected in our frame of reference, our scheme of thinking. But is it ever, in any case, less than we deserve? No, it's always God being, as our gospel reading said, generous. The one who owns, possesses all things are his, and he in his generosity gives us what none of us deserves. Remember again the verse chosen for this day, for this Sunday, from Ephesians 2, verse 8. Remember we said when that's chosen from outside of the propers, it's always an indication that is very, very strongly thematic. And here it is again. Alleluia, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Alleluia. All this gives me my theme for the day expressed this way. God's ways, grace, not our doings, reverse our expectations in seeking him. God's ways, grace, not our doings, reverse our expectation in seeking him. If we thought it was up to us to seek him, to find him, to, by our doings, earn our place with him, we would surely be lost. That, frankly, is what we would expect. But God, in his grace, for the sake of his Son, gives us what we and what no one else ever deserves, the eternal joy where to live is Christ, but to die is gain.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Heath Curtis joins us for part 2 of our series on demographics of Christianity in America. Then, Joy Pullman of The Federalist will be our guest to talk about Hillary Clinton's take on the prodigal son parable in her book, What Happened.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.